Sinners here tonight, not here for anybody else, but what you want to achieve. We want to know your purpose in each of our lives, and we want to be responsive to you. And so we pray that you will move by your Holy Spirit among us, so that we may turn our eyes upon Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, first of all, I want to thank you for the way in which you have received me. I have thoroughly enjoyed these times here at St. Helens on the Tuesdays with the businessmen and then these last two weekends with you. I've just had a marvellous weekend with some of the members of the church down at Fairmile Court. We've been studying together how to more effectively share our faith with each other and how to make it known beyond the bounds of the church into the world, because that's our responsibility. And we continue with that theme tonight, because I've been sharing the gospel there, and I had promised to the group that tonight I would go through a gospel presentation. 500 years ago, when the Spanish Empire was at its height, the Spanish had written on their coins the words ne plus ultra. Being translated, that means no more beyond. And the reason that they'd had that struck on their coins was because they were convinced that there were no more worlds to conquer. All the lands were conquered. Of course, they believed at that time that the world was flat, and that if you sailed out to sea far enough, you would simply plop off the edge into an abyss. And then some smart-aleck Italian decided that he would put it to the test, and he went sailing westward across the Atlantic, and he didn't fall over. And in consequence of that, discovered America. Some would say we've regretted it ever since, but you know, of course, that he was a politician and not a sailor, don't you? The way we know he was a politician was that he set out not knowing where he was going. And when he got there, he didn't know where he'd got to. And when he came back, he didn't know where he'd been. And he did the whole lot on borrowed money. But you see, this put the Spanish Empire into a bit of a tiswas. Because on their coins they had struck ne plus ultra, no more beyond. And now clearly, according to the testimony of Columbus and his crew, there was more beyond. And so they had to restrike the coins. And this time they had the words put on plus ultra, more beyond. And that really is the responsibility that all of us have who name the name of Jesus Christ, who have put our trust and confidence in him, that we must convince the world that there is more beyond. That when this life ceases, it doesn't just end in a pile of ashes or a hole in the ground. That there is more beyond this life. That death is not a full stop, but merely a comma. The sentence goes on. The life goes on. Now, of course, you may or may not believe this. I don't know your heart in the matter. But I want you for a moment to presume, to pretend that there is such a place as heaven. I'm not going to set about trying to convince you tonight, but I want you to just imagine that there is such a place. And I want to ask you a question related to that. You may like to write down the answer. If you've got a pen, get your bulletin out and write it on the back of the bulletin. Don't let anybody else see what you're writing, But just scribble down your answer to this question. It'll be interesting. You can take it away with you. Here's the question. Have you come to the point in your life where you can say with any degree of certainty that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven? Obviously, the answer is yes or no, isn't it? Okay? Do you know for certain that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven? Lock your answer in and keep it there. You know, the Bible says this, "These things are written that you may know you have eternal life." In other words, God doesn't want to keep you in the dark. He wants you to know and understand whether you have eternal life. He doesn't want to keep you guessing to the point of your deathbed. He wants you to know. So let me ask another question that will bring this into much sharper focus, because if you will simply answer this question, again, write it down if it's helpful to do that. But I want you to answer this question honestly, as before God and not before me. Just get your answer and lock it in. Let's imagine for a moment that you were to stand before God tonight, and God said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say if he said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Got your answer? Lock it in. Of course, if you don't know, that's the answer. Just lock that one in. Have you got it? Now I want to tell you something about your answer, because this will help you. Your answer will tell me and tell you what you're trusting in for your salvation. If you don't know, then I suggest that you listen very carefully to what I've got to say tonight, because before you leave this church tonight, we want to have this matter settled, that you clearly understand what God is saying to you. Some of you may have answered that question something like this. Well, I do the best I can. I try to live a good life. Or I hope my good points outweigh my bad points. Something of that order. Okay? Of course, some of you did answer like that. Now I want to tell you something about your answer. You're not on your way to heaven. You're not. And if you presume at this moment that you are a Christian, I have to say to you in all honesty, right at this moment, if you answered like that, you are not a Christian. Now, I wouldn't dare to tell you that unless I had something much better to share with you tonight. So I hope you'll perk up your ears and listen, because what I have to share could alter the whole course of your life. If you get this matter of eternity settled tonight, it will be the hinge upon which the whole of the rest of your life swings. You see, the Bible tells us very plainly that we are not saved by our good works or by what we have done. The Bible tells us that it is by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Isn't that incredible? That God has given to us the gift of eternal life. The Bible tells us this, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. By grace, that is to say, by God's kindness, you have been saved, and that not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not because of works, so that no one can boast. Now, I don't think you can get any plainer than that, can you? Not because of what you've done, not because of what I've done. Can we say that we are going to heaven? You see, if it were a matter of good works, we would have to ask the question, how good is good enough? What's the pass mark? What's the grade? Is it 51% good and 49% bad? Or is it 60-40? Or 70-30? What's the pass mark? Well, the scripture tells us that God's standard is absolute perfection. Hands up, everybody here who is absolutely perfect. To get mine down quickly, just a moment. You see, in this we have all agreed with the scripture. The Bible tells us that there's no one perfect, not even one. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you may not like to hear that. You may not like to know that you're a sinner, because you may presume that sinners are people like me, people who've been to prison and who can have testimonies. Gareth, you are naughty. It was in the early 50s, I might say. Wish it were the 60s. Anyway, that's another story. You see, you might look at my life and say, well, Jacobson, you're a rogue, you're a rascal. Sure enough, you needed a saviour, but I don't. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a crook. But you see, if you say that, you've misunderstood what the Bible says about sin. Sin is a rebellion against God's authority. Because He is God, He has authority over our lives. But whenever we reject that authority and say, I want to live my life my way, we move away from God into sin. You know what the greatest commandment is in the scripture? Somebody asked that question of Jesus once, didn't they? What's the greatest commandment? Well, He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. There's the greatest commandment. You see, just to reject God, just to ignore God, is to be guilty of the greatest sin. Jesus said that even to think of doing a thing is exactly the same as doing it. To look at a woman, to lust after her, and just in case you think that lets you off the hook, ladies, to look at a man, likewise, amounts to the same thing. It is to sin. Even to know the good that we should do and not do it, the Bible says, is sin. According to this standard, of course, we all sin many, many times a day, don't we? All of us are guilty before God. Now, you might say to me, well, look, surely God doesn't overlook the good things that I do. Surely all of those things that I've done, I've sent money to feed the refugees, I've done this, I've done that, surely God doesn't ignore that. Of course He doesn't. You're right. The Lord delights in the good that we do. But you see, it's the sin that is obnoxious to Him. He is of purer eyes than to even look upon sin. It'd be like this. Suppose you were to come to my house and I suppose the level of my cooking is about scrambled eggs. And suppose I say, come on, let's have some scrambled eggs. And I get a bowl out and I break 5 eggs into this bowl. Whisk it all up. But I think I'm a bit peckish, so I break the last egg into the bowl, the 6th one. And that one's bad. Stinks the kitchen out. I wonder what you would think about my level of hospitality if I were to say, well, there are 5 good ones. Only one bad one. Whisk it all up and cook it and serve it to you. I don't think you'd be very impressed, would you? And neither is God impressed when we serve our lives up to Him like that and say, but God, look, I'm 5 parts good. It is that one part bad that is obnoxious to God. Listen to what the Bible says. To keep the whole law and yet stumble at just one point is to be guilty of breaking all of it. Well, that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? You see, we can't save ourselves by our own good works, by our own efforts. we've already blown it. And that's even clearer when you see what the Bible says about God. The Bible tells us many things about God because the Bible is God's self-revelation to man. He wants to make himself known. And he's revealed himself in many different ways, but there are two things that the Bible says concerning God that are absolutes. First is that he is absolutely loving. Indeed, he is love. The Bible says that. And he doesn't desire that any one of us should perish. He has loved us with an everlasting love. But you know, the same Bible tells us that God is a God of justice. And in his justice, he has decreed that the soul that sins shall surely die. He says, I shall by no means clear the guilty. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sins. Now you have what appears to be a contradiction, don't you? On the one hand, God loves you and doesn't want to punish you, but he is just and therefore must punish sin. I'm sure you've heard people say the Bible's full of contradictions, haven't you? Eh? Well, here's a contradiction. Well, let's look at it. How does God bring his love and his justice together? How are they reconciled? We come right to the central theme of the Bible. This is how God brought his love and justice together. He, the eternal God, came down to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be celebrating in a few weeks' time at Christmas. God became man. And he lived on earth a perfect life, a perfect man. But at the end of that perfect life, he died the death of a criminal. Why? Why should a perfect man die such a death? We know that historically, it was on two charges, wasn't it? One was that he claimed to be God. Well, of course, if he is God, there's no charge to answer. And the other is that he wanted to set up a kingdom. Even though he had declared, my kingdom is not of this world, and he refused the crown for this earth. But even then, if he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there is no charge to answer. The Bible tells us there was an altogether different reason for his death. And that was for our salvation. That Jesus Christ, this perfect God, perfect man, died the death of a criminal in order to take upon himself the punishment for our sins. That which God had decreed in his justice was the penalty for sin. The price had to be paid. Let me put it like this. Let's imagine that I were to break into your house. After what Gareth has said, it takes a great deal of imagination. But suppose I break into your house and I'm stealing all your goodies. But unbeknown to me, as I climbed in the window, somebody saw me and called the police. Now, before I know where I am, the house is surrounded and I'm caught red-handed. Now, I would eventually have to stand in front of a magistrate and the evidence would be heard. And it would be very clear that I was guilty because I was caught red-handed. But after the evidence, the magistrate says, look, before I pass sentence, is there anything you want to say for yourself? And I say, well, yes, Judge, I'm very, very sorry. And I promise I'll never, ever do that again. I don't think you'd be very impressed with his standard of justice if he were to say, well, that's all right, Mr. Jacobson, as long as you're sorry about it and you promise never to do it again, you can go off scot-free. I think you'd say, hey, that's not justice. And of course you'd be right. But suppose he imposes a fine upon me of, let's say, £500. And that of course is justice. Either I have to pay the fine or I go to prison. But I say, look, Judge, I've got no money. I've got no job. There's no way I can pay £500 because if I'll have to go to Nick. I want you to use your imagination here. I want you to imagine that the judge goes from the bench to the clerk of the court and writes out a check for £500. Do you see what he's done? In one stroke, he has fulfilled everything that the law demands. The penalty that he imposed upon me has been paid in full. At the same time, he has exercised mercy toward me, or love. And in that one action, justice and mercy come together. Now, that is precisely what Jesus Christ was doing upon the cross. Jesus Christ was exercising fully the justice of God. When he cried out from the cross, "It is finished," he meant that the debt that stood against mankind has been paid. It's been done. The justice has been met. At the same time, he's exercised love toward us. That's why the Bible says that God demonstrates his love toward us in this, that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see that? Let me put it another way, just to be sure, because this, if you don't get this central theme, this central understanding, you cannot respond to God. I want you to understand this clearly. Look, let this hand represent your life. Here's you, okay? On your life is placed the record of everything you've ever done wrong, every sin you've ever committed. The Bible tells us that one day we will stand before God with that record of our sin. The things that we have done in secret will then be known openly as we stand before God on that day of judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Then it will all be known. Now, if you were to stand before God with that sin, you would be judged, and frankly, you wouldn't stand a chance, and neither would I. So this is what God has done. He, the eternal God, has come down to where we are in the person of Jesus Christ. So I want you to let this hand represent Jesus. The word says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. Now, where's your sin? It's no longer on your life. It's on Christ. And that's why the Bible says by his physical death upon the cross, he has reconciled us to God. He's made us friends so that we can stand before him on that day of judgment, holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. No accusing finger to point at us. Because Jesus paid the penalty. He took our place. He took our punishment. And having died upon the cross, 3 days later, he resurrected from the tomb. He ascended to heaven, and from there he offers to you even today this gift of eternal life, which he has purchased for you. The gift of forgiveness that he alone can give you. And you receive that simply by faith, by believing. I don't mean just up here in the head. I mean, you can understand these as historic facts, as indeed they are. Because Christianity is a historic religion. I was the week before last in Israel and seeing those various places where Jesus walked and taught. We serve a Savior who had a place in history. It's historic. But if that's all it means to you, just a set of historic facts that you believe with the mind, it'll do nothing. Your faith needs to take a journey of about 18 inches from here to here. To put your faith in Jesus Christ means to trust Him for this life and for eternity. And that's a conscious act. You know, if tomorrow I'm off to the United States, suppose you were to come with me. It'd be nice, somebody want to carry my bags. And let's imagine that we go out to Heathrow Airport tomorrow. No, I'm going from Gatwick, aren't I? Gatwick Airport. Better get to the right airport. Let's imagine you're with me and you've got a ticket. And we are told to go to gate number 36. And when we get to gate number 36, there out on the tarmac is a Delta plane. I say to you, look, do you believe that plane exists? You say, well, of course it exists, you twerp. It's a great big metal thing. I say, now look, do you think that plane could take us to the United States? You say, of course it can take us to the United States. The laws of aerodynamics are still in operation. Presumably they're still training their pilots and we've got the ticket. Of course it can take us. But suppose I get on the plane and you remain in the departure lounge, and the plane taxis out and takes off. Will it still take you to the United States? Of course not. What did you need to do? Well, you needed to transfer yourself from the departure lounge onto the plane. It's as simple as that, isn't it? Because there's one fact that is for certain. You can stay in that departure lounge for the rest of your life with the sure and certain knowledge that it will never take you to the United States. I want to tell you something that's even more sure than that. You can stand on your good works, trusting yourself for your own salvation, for the rest of your days, in the sure and certain knowledge that they will never, never, never get you into heaven. What God wants you to do is to stop trusting yourself and start trusting Jesus. To transfer your faith over from yourself, over to Christ alone. When you do that, you come into God's family. Here are the steps that God would have you take. One, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. What I've shared with you is the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And you are commanded by God to believe the gospel. He wants you to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus plus works, or Jesus plus your own efforts, or Jesus plus the church, or Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus alone. He's done everything necessary for your salvation. When He died upon the cross, He literally paid the entrance fee for you. So trust Him. The second thing He wants you to do is to repent of sin. You remember when I talked about sin, I talked about this rebellion that caused you to walk away from God. Now, repentance means turning around and coming back to God. There's a marvelous verse in the scripture. It says this, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Does that include you or exclude you? God has been incredibly patient with you, as He has with me. And He says, look, return to me, and I will return to you. Stop living life for yourself
and come back under my authority. And when you do that, you own Jesus not only as your Savior, but as the Lord of your life. He has to have top position. He is the King. He is the Lord. The Scripture says that God has given to Jesus a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. And you will, one day, you'll bow the knee before Him. Either He will be your Lord and Judge, or He will be your Lord and Savior. You will bow the knee one day. God says, look, I want you to bow the knee today. Trust me. I've done everything necessary for your salvation. Repent of sin and start living for me. Come under the umbrella of my authority and I will show you my plan and my purpose for your life, and you will start living today a brand new life in the sure and certain knowledge that at the end of your days, the best is still to come. You will not face death as an enemy, but it will be your friend, just as life has been your friend, if you will own me as your Savior and Lord. You open your life to God, He will pour His love into you. God the Holy Spirit will breathe into your life new life. Just as when you were born physically of the will of your parents, you were given life. So when God's Spirit breathes into you, you receive new life, spiritual life. You can't be a Christian without that. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You may be 8, you may be 18, you may be 28, you may be 80. But when you come to Jesus in that kind of trust, you become a member of His household of faith. His family. And He wants you to be a member of His family within the church here whilst you're on earth to share with other members of the family. That family will go on eternally as you with us come into the kingdom. But you can't be a member of the family unless you trust Jesus. Unless you say, I believe you've done it for me. And therefore I want to put my confidence in you. What did the Apostle Paul say? Listen to what he says again, will you? If you're not convinced. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have even more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now count as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, comes from the law, from good works, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Could you say that tonight? Many of you, of course, can. And you live in that faith, and it's a glorious thing to live in, isn't it? But some of you, when I asked you those questions earlier on, some of you said, no, I don't know I'm on my way to heaven. Some of you said, I don't know what I'd say to God. Some of you said, I do the best I can. I try to live a good life. I hope my good points outweigh my bad points. Or something of that nature. And as surely God is saying to you tonight, isn't he? Stop trusting yourself and start trusting Jesus. You want to do that? Well, frankly, I think you'd be a fool if you didn't. With something as plain as that. But only you can answer. Are you ready to put your trust in Christ? To repent of sin? And to receive his gift of eternal life? Well, if you are, we can go to God right now, can't we? You don't have to delay another moment. Why don't we just say a prayer? If I lead in a prayer, you can pray this prayer in your heart. Just a sentence at a time after me. You don't have to pray it out loud because God knows your heart. He knows what you're saying. If you pray this prayer of faith after me, putting your trust and your confidence in Christ and receiving him as Savior and Lord, as sure as he has promised, he will receive you tonight. Would you like to do that? Let's bow our heads right now. And you make this prayer your prayer. Just pray this in your heart after me, just between you and God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess, I am a sinner. I've done many, many things wrong. I've rebelled against your authority. Please forgive me. Thank you, God, that you sent Jesus into our world. Thank you that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. I ask you, Father, for your gift of eternal life. I ask you even more for the gift of relationship with you through Jesus Christ. I acknowledge you to be my God and my Father. I own Jesus as my Savior and Lord of my life. Help me to live for you by the power of your Holy Spirit. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.